If you have your Bibles, you turn to Mark chapter 2. We're going through, if you were here last week, I sort of described the whole thing, so I won't describe the whole process of Mark, how we're preaching it, but we are in our second to last sermon on the section of Mark titled Jesus Heals. And this morning, I want to reflect on the idea that Jesus heals the Sabbath. I'm trying to be cool. I'm trying to be tricky with that. I mean, how do you heal the Sabbath, right? But you'll see as the passage goes on, potentially just why that makes sense. Maybe you're familiar with the phrase, if it isn't broke, don't fix it, right? I'm sure you've said, if it ain't broke, don't fix it, right? That's how it goes. But if you really think about the essence of that statement, that's probably a really bad idea, right? Because what you're saying is something's sort of functioning as it should, but it's functioning in the way that it shouldn't, but it's producing the same outcome. But if something's broke, you actually probably ought to fix it. Right, you probably should do something to ensure that it's functioning as it ought to function to get the result you're looking for. Maybe another way to say it, but it's as a different sort of nuance is maybe the phrase ignorance is bliss. Maybe you've said that sometimes either jokingly or maybe seriously. The first time I encountered that was in junior high when we read Molière's Tartuffe, which literally means Tartuffe is the name for hypocrite, right? And it's sort of the theory of the absurd. Molière's a master comedian, 1600s. But that's the line. Ignorance is bliss. It's okay. It's better just to not know. But that's also actually wrong. Ignorance is not bliss. I mean, we all live in ignorance about some things. There's plenty of things I don't know about. That's true. But on the most ultimate stage, on the most ultimate ideas and thoughts, ignorance is not bliss, not according to Jesus. And so this morning, we're going to see how Jesus enters into a conversation with the Pharisees that they ask him a question about the Sabbath. And in fact, what the Pharisees are doing with the Sabbath is actually breaking the Sabbath. While they're accusing Jesus and his disciples of not doing the Sabbath well, Jesus is going to show them, in fact, that what they're doing to the Sabbath is actually breaking the purpose of the Sabbath. And so we want Jesus to fix that which is broke. Maybe you're coming on Sunday mornings and you think you're doing the Sabbath as the Bible prescribes, maybe this morning you'll realize, oh, well, I'm getting some of the same results, but I'm not actually doing what the Bible tells me to do on the Sabbath. Or maybe you come to Sunday church, you don't even know why you come. Maybe your parents are dragging you, or maybe you did because, when you were a kid, you always went, so now you should still come. But those aren't the reasons for the Sabbath. Maybe your ignorance is causing you to miss out on the joys of what the Sabbath is. So why don't I read the passage this morning? You can follow along on the screens of your Bible. Mark chapter 2, starting in verses 23. It's just five or six verses. And this is what it says. It says, one Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields. Jesus was. And as they, him and the disciples, made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? And he said to them, have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which it is not lawful for any but the priests to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him? Haven't you read that, Pharisees? And Jesus said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. This is the word of the Lord. It is the perfect person of Jesus Christ who heals both the Sabbath and the Sabbath breaker. So let's talk about this breaking and brokenness of the Sabbath. What does that mean? What does that look like? In order to do that, you have to know what the Sabbath is. I'm not sure if you've thought about the Sabbath in a while. Oddly enough, it's a big part of my job. And yet, I don't know that I actually think about the Sabbath a lot, or as much as I ought to. But this week's study helped me to do this. My community group helped me to do this on Tuesday night. What is the Sabbath? Well, here's here's five things I think the scriptures tell us the Sabbath is. You'll see these extra scriptures on the screen. We're going to do a lot of reading, so don't tune out. Follow along. Keep with it. What's the Sabbath? Well, the first thing the Sabbath is the day God revealed as the day of rest at creation. It's the day God reveals as the day of rest at creation. Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, read this. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he, God, rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. So this is the day, the seventh day that God reveals as a day of rest for his creation and a day for holiness, right? It's a holy day. Secondly, it's the day that God commanded us to rest, right? He reveals it as a day of rest at creation, but now he commands us to rest. It's one of the big 10, right? It's number 4 of the 10 commandments. Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. It's the longest commandment in the 10 commandments. He says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. We're supposed to keep today holy. What's that mean? We'll talk about it some more, but we keep today holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that's in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So he creates it, making it holy, and then he commands us to observe it. He commands us to keep it ourselves. Thirdly, it's a day to remember our salvation. This sort of gets into how we keep it holy, what we're to be doing on this day. This is Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 15. You shall remember that you were a servant in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out thence with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath. So it's because of their salvation out of Egypt that the Lord wants them to keep that Sabbath, which is, remember the creation, keeping it holy, but remembering and taking in, hey, the Lord has saved us, Israel, from Egypt. He saved us. And it's pretty easy, applicable to us today, that we should spend part of our Sabbath reflecting on, hey, the Lord has saved my soul. This is what I'm remembering. It's what I'm doing. So not only that, but it's a day of covenant reminder. Exodus 31, verses 12 and 13 and verse 16. It says this, and the Lord said to Moses, you are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbath. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. Therefore, the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. That's pretty weighty. When we start talking about a covenant, we don't really talk about covenant a whole lot except for a few things. We talk about it in terms of salvation and God's covenant love, the nature of his love. We talk about it in terms of his promise to us in salvation. We talk about it pretty easily in the context of marriage, that if you're going to be married, you make a covenant relationship, a lifelong promise that doesn't get broken. We've talked about it in terms of membership recently, right? We're making a covenant promise membership. We're trying to elevate sort of what church membership means, not because membership is the most important thing on the planet, but because the scriptures put us together, right, as a local body. We say, hey, we promise to live like this for as long as we're together as a covenant body. But this says also that the Sabbath day, right, is a covenant forever. We keep it as a covenant, as a promise, as a reminder of this promise. And then fifthly, it's a source of great happiness. Isaiah 58, 12 and 13. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, that just simply means, so the foot's a thing of disgrace, right, in that culture and time. The bottom of the foot's very offensive. So you turn back your foot, you stop making a disgrace of the Sabbath is what he's saying. Stop making a disgrace from the Sabbath. From doing your pleasure on my holy day. and call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable. If you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride upon the heights of the earth. I know I've read through the scriptures. I know that I have not hid this word in my heart so I might not sin against God. I know I before I read that this week in my study, I'm sure I did not know that verse was there. I will make you, if I keep the Sabbath, I'll ride upon the heights of the earth. I'll feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. I don't know if you've thought about it that way. I don't know the last thing about that, but this is what the Lord says the Sabbath does. We keep it and we rejoice in the Lord through the context of the Sabbath. So the question that you and I have to ask ourselves at this point, right? It's a day the Lord creates to rest from his creation that he makes holy. He commands us to rest in it. We remember our salvation on it. It's actually a covenant reminder of the promise he's made to us, and it's this source of great happiness. The question you have to ask yourself, that I have to ask myself at this point, is are you taking the Sabbath seriously enough? If this is what the scriptures say each Sabbath is, are we treating it like the scriptures describe? The Jews of the Old Testament saw it as Friday sundown to Saturday sundown because of the resurrection of Christ and the verses which ascribe the early church to meeting on the first day of the week. Acts chapter 20 does. 1 Corinthians 16 says on the first day of the week, gather, and then it gives instructions on what to do. Because of this, we now meet on Sundays. We don't think the last day of the week is the day we meet. We celebrate on the first day because it's Resurrection Sunday. We celebrate Easter last week with the world, but as a local body, we celebrate Easter every Sunday. We sing at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's what we do. So the Bible prescribes then 1 in 7 days to do in us what the Bible said it is to do in us. So we're not even, why we meet on this Sunday, it's what we do. Most technically, you could take every Thursday and make it a Sabbath to the Lord. You could take every Monday. You could take a different day and do it, and you would be completely in the bounds of Scripture. You'd be fine. We just choose biblically and historically to gather on Sunday mornings. Sunday is the Sabbath day. But the question for all of us is, how are we doing with it? Do we take it seriously enough, the Sabbath? And are we both obeying the Lord in it, and are we receiving from it what the Lord is calling us to receive in it? Even to ride upon the heights of the earth. The American church, broad strokely speaking, is doing poorly. Church leaders reported on December of 2000, churchleaders.com, on December of 2015, classifying a regular attendee as someone who shows up at least 3 out of every 8 Sundays. That's how they classified it. This is their rubric. So you're looking for someone who goes 3 out of every 8, not even 50%. For those who did that, only 23 to 25% of Americans would fit this category. A quarter of the Christians are attended, church attendees only go 3 out of 8 Sundays. We're not doing very well. And this is just to show up. This isn't even doing what the scriptures we just read prescribe for us. This is just to attend. I think there's a call in there for us to reconsider what the Sabbath actually is. There's a call for us to repent from taking the Sabbath casually and to rethink how it is we're going to spend this particular day. And I confess to you, church, I'm not up here telling you that I've got it all mastered out. I'm reading this stuff and I'm just going, oh, I'm in trouble. Oh, Lord, I need to repent. I need to call a family meeting and reconfigure how Sundays work in our household because my Sundays look like, sometimes my Sundays are very busy, right? Because this is my job. But sometimes my Sundays are just like, how fast can I get to Big Brown and turn the football game on and fall asleep? Right? Semi-restful, maybe, doesn't really look like what this word prescribes for me. And it's not about just me being disobedient. Now I'm missing out on the joys and pleasures of Christ because I'm not keeping a Sabbath. I'm not taking the time to stop and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for your great covenant. Thank you for your great creation. Thank you for delivering me out of my sin and my death. I'm sorry, Lord. I'm missing out. Maybe you are too. If so, change. If so, there's no condemnation for you right now. I'm not condemning anybody. I'm just saying I'm prescribing the mercies of God. Today you woke up, His mercies are new, and the mercies are new for you and for me as far as the Sabbath is concerned. Let's change. Let's do something different. Let's consider how we might spend our Sabbath differently. Now, for the Pharisees in our story, what Jesus is doing is a very big deal because the Pharisees are not only trying to abide by the law, but they're trying to abide by the rules that they put on the law, right? That's the big problem with the Pharisees. They're actually trying to amplify Exodus 35, 1 through 3, right? Which tells them to keep the Sabbath, but this is, and to do no work on the Sabbath. So the Jewish tradition, right, the Mishnah lists 39 classes of work that profane the Sabbath. They don't have 39 things. They have 39 classes, and there's things under each of those classes that are prohibited to do. So you have to know, if you're going to be obedient to the law, according to the Pharisees, in order to have righteousness, to be in favor with God, you got to know all 39 classes and all the subcategories of the classes to make sure you don't do what you're not supposed to do. That's called legalism. We're trying to dodge that in our church. We're trying to walk in relationship with Christ and be transformed by the renewing of our minds according to the Spirit. But legalism says, hey, put a bunch of things on it and control it and be satisfied in your own righteousness. This is what the Pharisees did. Those categories include tying or loosening knots. You couldn't do that. You can't sew more than one stitch on the Sabbath. You can't write more than one letter on the Sabbath. Anything that wasn't life endangering was forbidden, such as resetting dislocated bones. So if you pop your shoulder out of joint on the Sabbath, you just got to wait till sundown. Hope you do it late in the day, you know, like hope it's not first thing in the morning because you just got to walk around sort of, you know, all crooked. Because you're not allowed to work. Or if your roof falls in, right? You don't repair it until sundown. If the house collapses, right? If the house collapses and people are alive under the rubble, then you can get them out. That's permissible because life's in danger. But if the house collapses and the people inside the house are dead, you need to leave them there until sundown, until the Sabbath is over. This is the laws of the Pharisees. So when they come to Jesus, right, so Jesus and his disciples, they're going through grain fields and they're picking up, they're plucking heads of grain in order to eat them. I think either Matthew or Luke says they actually grab them, they rub their hands like this and that sort of separates the wheat from the chaff and they eat it and they just walk through, pick and do this. Completely legal in the Mosaic law, no problems there. But they said, why are you doing what's unlawful on the Sabbath? And for them, Jesus is violating two Sabbath points. One is, you're not supposed to walk more than 1,999 paces on the Sabbath, or roughly 800 meters. If you do, it's considered a journey, and this would be considered work. And the other problem is they're actually reaping, which is also considered work, though Deuteronomy 23 allows for it. Right? It's only later rabbinical writings that forbid it on the Sabbath. So Deuteronomy 23, verses 24 and 25 speak to this law. If you go into your neighbor's vineyard, you may eat your fill of grapes, as many as you wish. But you shall not put any in your bag. If you go into the neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the ears with your hand, but you shall not put a sickle to your neighbor's standing grain. This is a great rule. For all of you all who have great gardens, if you'll just turn your addresses in to all of us later on so we can come by, right? This would be great. Just sort of walk through, cucumber, tomatoes. This is great Sabbath. This is wonderful. We'll just chow down. Thank you for your hard work. And don't come to my house. There ain't no garden in my house. You'll go hungry. You'll starve at my house. But this is the way it worked in Jesus' time. You were allowed to take care of, because they were providing. The Lord was providing for those around them. You can provide for your hunger, but you can't start putting things in bags, taking a sickle. You can't take, you can't steal what's theirs. So the Pharisees have taken the law, and in order to ensure their own holiness, they've regulated it. You only walk a certain distance. And you can't pick up on the Sabbath, that's work. Now we do the same thing. We may not do it about the Sabbath, but we definitely get legalistic. I'll just give you some examples from my own past. Like, there were times in my life where I was instructed, you should not ever watch a rated R movie. You cannot. It's terrible. Now, the right command of the scripture is to put no evil thing before your eyes. That's what the Bible tells us to do. The legalistic command, then, is to never watch rated R movies. But by putting this law down, what we're saying is a couple things. One, that everything in a PG-13 movie is acceptable to watch. Well, I don't know if you've watched some PG-13 movies lately, but there's some things that I'm pretty sure the Lord's not happy with. You should pay attention. But then you're also saying that a person should never watch The Passion of the Christ, because it's rated R. In fact, the highest grossing R-rated movie to date. Now, what the legalism says, don't do this and do that. But what the Lord says is pay attention to what you're putting in your mind and your heart and compare it with the scriptures. Run from evil. Cling to what's good. Your 8-year-old probably shouldn't watch Passion of the Christ. But your 18-year-old might need to. Your 15-year-old might need to. What you're saying is they should never watch Hacksaw Ridge. World War II movie. Your 5-year-old has no business watching that movie. But your 15-year-old might need to see that, to see the valor and the courage, to see the commitment to conviction, faith in the Lord even. We talk about alcohol. I grew up in a culture where you never drank. It was wrong to drink. What's the Bible say? Bible says don't be drunk with wine. The Bible says to conduct yourself with honor. The Bible says not to cause anyone to stumble with your practices of any sort. So we say we should never take a sip, and I grew up in a culture where those who did take a sip were sort of thought less of or a real, real big error. Now, it might be the right personal practice for you, and that's okay. There are people in our congregation who never have drank nor ever will drink, and I praise God for that. That's wonderful. If that's their conviction, they're being obedient to the Lord. But it would be wrong to demand it on, to put that demand on everyone else. And it would be a wrong attitude to condemn those who don't think like you. When the scriptures clearly say, right, that having a drink is okay, that alcohol in and of itself isn't wrong. We can even apply it to church attendance, since we're talking about the Sabbath. Because the command is don't forsake the gathering of the saints. Don't forsake congregating together and being together and worshiping the Lord. And if we say, well, if you miss church, you've sinned. Well, that may be an overstatement. The reality is what's in your heart. If you're missing coming to church because of shame due to your private sin, if you're missing coming to church and attending church because of apathy toward God and your local church family, if you're not coming to church because you've displaced your priorities and that you become looking more like the world than Christ's child, then I'd say your church attendance is the problem of the heart. And you should talk to to the Lord. And you should confess your sin, because he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And then you'd come back to church on a regular basis. Of course, now I'm just preaching to the choir, right? Because you're actually in attendance, so good for you. But to those who don't, like, you should come regularly, faithfully, because the Lord wants you to, because he wants you to experience and get what you can't get anywhere else. You just can't. So you should make it a priority in order to worship the Lord. And for us, as a way to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. And our problem, probably for those of you who are here this morning, the problem is probably not a legalistic view of church attendance. The bigger problem is we probably ignore the Sabbath. Our Sabbath is broken because we don't take it seriously enough. It can be broken either way, to make it a piece of legalism by which our righteousness is measured, or it's a sinfulness because we ignore it and we don't care and we think ignorance is bliss and it's okay. And the reality is, no, it's not. We need to be in step with who Christ is and what he's commanded us to do. The Sabbath is about corporate accountability to get us started focusing on the Lord. His creation, his command, his covenant, his salvation, his holiness, his happiness that are all ours in Christ, and that we get to carry on throughout this Sabbath day and throughout our weekly mission of taking the cross to Christ. Maybe our Sabbath is broken. Too much legalism, too much apathy. Either way, we got to draw it back to the center of the cross and say, we need the Lord to be over our Sabbath. We need to remove legalism, find our righteousness in him. How do we do that? Well, you do it through Christ. I mean, because in him is the healing of the Sabbath and the Sabbath breaker. So what Jesus does is they say, Jesus, why would you walk all this way and steal and reap on the Sabbath day? You can't do this on the Sabbath. And Jesus responds to them with a sense of, it's a little bit sarcastic. It's a little bit hey, haven't you read? Like, these are the Pharisees. Sure, they've read. They know exactly what Jesus is talking about. They know what's going on. Hey, haven't you read about David? Like, David's important to you, right? David's done some things that I think you're familiar with. And Jesus takes him to 1 Samuel 21. After David's been anointed king by Samuel, but is not yet on the throne. He's on the run from Saul before Saul's death and before David assumes the throne. He's going from cave to cave out in the wilderness, out in the desert. And it's a Sabbath day, and David and his men are tired and hungry, just exhausted to their wits' end. And they wind up in a town called Nob, which is just east of Jerusalem. And David goes into the tabernacle, which is a tent, not the main temple in Jerusalem, but outside, so it's probably like a tent. And he tells Ahimelech to give him some food because they're extremely hungry. And Ahimelech says, hey, I've only got the bread of presence. And the bread of presence is 12 loaves that are baked every Sabbath. They're put on the table in the holy place. So not the Holy of Holies where they go once a year, but just in this other room outside the Holy of Holies. The holy place is put like on roughly a 3x2 foot table. And 12 loaves, one for each tribe of Israel, are placed there. And they remain there as a sign of the Lord's sustenance. And when the week's end comes, they rebake 12 loaves. They pull this bread off. It's only for the priest. They put the new 12 loaves on. This is how this works. And so David says, we're hungry. Ahimelech says, I've only got the bread of the presence. And David says, great, give it to me. And David takes and eats it, and he feeds his men with it. So Jesus points out that this is unlawful for them to eat because only the priests can eat it. And at this point, Jesus is not even referring to anything about breaking the Sabbath. He's just talking about what David did on the Sabbath day. Why? Why is Jesus taking their question about breaking the Sabbath and he says, hey, don't you know about David? Don't you know what David did on the Sabbath? Aren't you aware of that? Why is the emphasis now on David and not justifying what's okay to do on the Sabbath and not to do on the Sabbath? Well, it's because he's healing the Sabbath. He's going to heal the Sabbath to the Pharisees through David. He's going to put the Sabbath in its right place. He's going to force the Pharisees to stop falsely exalting the Sabbath to a place where it's not meant to be through David. Because the Sabbath in the story with David is under the authority of the king as a gift for man. That's what's happening in 1 Samuel 21. David is the lineage out of which the future Messiah is to come. But he is also, by virtue of his coronation, has a priestly function as a foreshadowing of the Messiah to come. Psalm 110 is a coronation psalm that says that he and the future king is a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. So David eats the bread in the tabernacle. When he brings the ark back, David wears the priestly garment. David's not a Levitical priest. That's not who he is. But has the authority as king to do priestly things. This is David's position. So when Jesus gets to verse 27 in our passage and he says the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath, this is what he's talking about. Two things separated the Old Testament Jews from the rest of the world. Two main things. One was circumcision. The second thing was the Sabbath. It was a gift to the people. Do you remember being a kid and maybe some of you remember your parents dragging you to church and you had to wear your Sunday best like all week long? I'm from Florida. It's tropical hot. You wear as few thing as presentable, right? I just need flops and shorts and a shirt and I'm done. But Sunday comes, it's like polyester slacks and a hard cotton shirt with an undershirt and a tie and a belt and really stiff shoes. And I'm like, why have I got to wear this to church? And mom's like, because you got to look your best to go to church. Give your best to Jesus, right? You've experienced that some point in your life, hopefully, or maybe some other place you had to dress up for, just uncomfortable, right? This is what they, but when we do this, right? We don't see it as a gift. We're just all bound up. But what Christ is doing, what God did at the beginning, and what Christ is doing is saying, hey, this Sabbath is a gift. How kind and gracious it is of God to give us a day off from our labors. Trusting God to provide all of our needs while the rest of the known world works every day, hoping against hope that nothing bad happens to their work or that their false gods wouldn't turn on them. And namely in reference to their crops, the very thing that provides them food. Jesus says, Jesus who is God says, hey, I love you so much. I'm going to give you a day of rest to reflect on me because I'm much better than your work and you'll just be restored in your life. And it's a reminder to you that I am your provision. I will give you everything you need. So you don't work. Your servants don't work. Your ox and cattle, they don't work. Nobody works. It's a sign to the entire world that Yahweh God is the great provider. And it's a sign to the whole world that he's unlike the pagan gods who are whimsical and who force you to do things. It's a sign that says, I'm gracious. I'm generous. I'm going to give you all that you need. And I'm going to give you a day to rest to boot. I love you. You're my children. We wreck the Sabbath when we become legalistic. Something that we have to fulfill. In fact, it raises rebellion in our hearts that we don't want to keep it. But Jesus heals the Sabbath when we realize it was made by God for his rest and ours. And it should make us change how we want to observe it for it itself will bring healing to us. God, through the Sabbath, will help to heal our own rebellious hearts. We are the Sabbath breakers. We are the legalists. We are the Pharisees. Or worse, we are those who, in light of the Pharisees, swing the pendulum all the way to ignoring God's commands, and we don't keep the Sabbath holy at all. We don't even care about it. We make grace cheap. We're like, oh, well, I'll think about God sometime later. I do it, you know, in 10 minutes every morning for 6 days. But Christ heals us by forgiving us all of our sins every day, hour, and moment, that we confess those to him, and by giving us a whole day just to reflect on this forgiveness and salvation. Christ heals the Sabbath and the Sabbath breaker by saying that the Sabbath was made for man as a gift. Man was not made in order to make the Sabbath something more than it ought to be. It's not a place to prove your righteousness. It's a place to receive righteousness given. And the only person that could heal the Sabbath and the Sabbath breaker is the one who has the authority over the Sabbath. And in order to have authority over the Sabbath, you need a perfect kingly priest. This is what Hebrews chapter 7 says. It says, this becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. He's talking about Jesus. For it is a witness of him, you are a priest forever in the old order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness. That's the law. For the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. A better hope is introduced that lets us draw near to God. Jesus. Jesus is the better hope. He's the fulfillment. He heals the Sabbath and the Sabbath breaker. That's why he says, so the Son of Man is Lord even over the Sabbath. Listen, I'm perfectly aware that this passage and the two passages before us help us see the authority, right? The authority of Christ. But this authority is displayed by being over the Sabbath and healing what's broken at the Sabbath. He says, so the Son of Man, that's that reference we saw when he healed the paralytic. So you know, the Son of Man has the power to forgive sins. It's the reference back to Daniel 7 with the coming Messiah. It's Jesus himself is Lord. He's referring to himself as what Daniel predicted. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. Even, it's the only gospel that has that one little word in it, even, so the emphasis, hey, there's only one of two things that makes you most distinct in this world as followers of me, and that is this Sabbath day is one of them. That day that you set apart so the world can see that I am set apart and that you are really happy in me. This is the God who has the authority to forgive sin and heal legs. He has the authority to make an outcast a disciple and to eat with the sinners that he's calling to follow himself. This is the one who has the authority to cause people to stop fasting and start hoping. He's the one who has the authority to obey the law perfectly in order for us to truly and eternally find rest in him alone. This is Jesus. He's the Sabbath healer. He's the Sabbath breaker's healer. He's my healer. He's your healer. Trust him. Use your Sabbath to ride on the heights of the earth that he has saved your soul. And let that joy carry on throughout all your week.